This evening, we continue on our six-week series on the gospel. And today would be the fourth of six messages. And today's passage where I'm going to be using, it comes from the second letter to the Corinthians, as we have in our New Testament. So would you please stand with me, and we will read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Okay, so we'll read it aloud on a count of three. One, two, three. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and ask of you to help us hear you. Holy Spirit, touch us, speak to us. This is our prayer. To Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned a moment ago, I said this is the fourth part of six messages. I got to tell you that this entire series really was inspired by a Bible study that we were doing on Sunday mornings, which then people, different places in the Next Gen youth and different groups decided that they would do it too. And realizing the popularity of that series, which is entitled The Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler, realized, hey, there's a lot of people in our midst that didn't really understand the implications of the gospel and the vastness of the gospel. That's why we thought, hey, let's do it for the church. So the entire series is structured based on that Bible study series. But we have to contextualize it to our own setting here, right in Malaysia, right in DUMC. Let me give you a quick recap of what we've done so far. 3 weeks ago, I introduced the series and basically said, hey, the gospel is not just for the beginning of the Christian life. The gospel is for the entirety of the Christian life. It's the A to Z, not just the ABCs of the Christian life. Because too many of us think, oh, the gospel is only good for becoming a Christian. But that's not true. The gospel is relevant throughout our entire Christian life, even right beyond the end of our earthly life. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke about that the gospel is for salvation. That kind of sounds kind of obvious. But it is to remind us that God is the one who saves. And it was God who initiated the plan of rescue, of saving mankind to himself. It is God who saves sinners. And sinners, not only the sinners who haven't yet recognized themselves as sinners, but even the sinners like us who recognize we are sinners. And the gospel says this is only possible. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And last week, Pastor Chris spoke to us. And the title of his message was that the gospel is for growth. And the big idea that he was sharing with us was that the gospel grows and matures us to be more Christ-like. That the gospel tells us we are saved to become more like Christ. And our growth, and such growth, is about our hearts being transformed. It's not about just our behavior and learning new patterns of behavior. Instead of playing golf on Sunday mornings, you go to church. Instead of keeping your Wednesday nights for movies because it's cheaper on Wednesdays, but coming to cell group. No, it's not about a pattern of behavior that you've got to put on and learn, but it's about our hearts being transformed. It's about repentance. And not just a repentance at a point of salvation when we become Christians, but a repentance as a lifestyle. And that's how we become more and more mature and more Christ-like, because repentance, as Pastor Chris puts it, was turning around and walking towards Christ-likeness. It's an ongoing process. Today's message is about how the gospel changes our orientation. It changes our orientation. How do we orient ourselves to the world around us? Is Christianity say, oh, you must repent from your sin? Or therefore, we want to turn ourselves inward and hide in this castle called the church and peep out of the castle once in a while because we've got no choice, we've got to go to work. And when we go to work, we are peeping at the world and hope, waiting for the time we will run away and come back to church. That's a ghetto mentality. The gospel changes our orientation to the world. In fact, the gospel is for others, which is the title of my message. The gospel is for others. There is an other orientation that the gospel pushes us toward. Let me give you the big idea. My big idea for this evening is that the gospel inspires us towards others. Now, I love the fact that today is the Boys Brigade enrollment service. And I see some elderly gentlemen here. And I see a not-so-old gentleman over there who came up here just now, was the captain of the 12KL. 12KL? Yeah. Captain of 12KL, who has a full-time job, who is about to lead a cell group, who is married with a kid. Yeah, married with a kid. Two kids, even more busy. And he accepted the role as president of Boys Brigade. And you have to ask the question, why on earth does he want to spend every weekend doing this when he's busy enough as a young family and a full-time job? The gospel has inspired him towards others. You know, they say, today, in these days, the word narcissist is bandied around often. I wonder why. Have we been entered into an age of narcissism? Okay. Now, let me explain to you what narcissism is, okay? It comes from this Greek mythological character called Narcissus. He was an interesting character. He was so in love with himself that every time he passed by a pool of water, he would look at his own reflection and say, oh, what a lovely guy you are. What a beautiful man. How handsome you are. And he was totally obsessed with how he looked. Until one day, he bent over a lake, and as he looked at his reflection, he says, oh, you're the most handsome man in the world. You're absolutely the most good-looking. And he leaned forward to kiss his own reflection. He fell over and drowned. And the moral of the story is, if you're going to be so self-absorbed, you're going to destroy yourself. The gospel inspires us toward others. You know, Pastor Chris said last week, there's one salvation that we need, that is to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from the sin of self-rule, of wanting to say, hey, I decide what's best for me. I decide how I should live. I decide. I am the best. I am the wisest. I am the cleverest. And we need to be saved from that narcissistic perspective of life. The work of Christ is to deliver us from such a self-absorbed path of destruction. Receiving the work of Christ into our lives must necessarily change our orientation from being self-centered, self-focused, to being other-focused. Ultimately, God-focused. We're not merely saved from eternal damnation because the path to eternal damnation is paved with self-interest, paved with self-centeredness, self-obsession. That's the path to eternal damnation. So, really, talking about today's message is really a continuation of last week's message. Because this is a part of a maturing, growing, and becoming more Christ-like. Therefore, as part of our growth in the gospel, we actually need to will become more other-focused. The gospel opens our eyes to the needs of others. The needs that are temporal, in other words, earthly, as well as the needs that are eternal, spiritual. And one of the first ways we do this is actually to proclaim the good news. We do need to proclaim the good news. And what do we mean by proclaiming the good news? By that, I mean you proclaim it through the word of mouth in your everyday, in our everyday setting. Now, you might think, hey, proclaiming the good news, that's what the guy up there every week behind this thing does lah. Or in some big meeting, oh, that's proclaiming the good news. No. All of the followers of Jesus Christ have a responsibility, in fact, a mission, to proclaim the good news through word of mouth, through our everyday setting. You know, we have been given a mission. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, which we read together just now, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to whom? To us. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has handed to us, his people, the mission of sharing and proclaiming the message of reconciliation. In short form, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this guy, Philip Kotler, marketing guru, says, the best advertising is done by satisfied customers. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, I have a friend that is still a friend. I have a friend who loves CKT, cha kway teow. Okay? Yeah. And he would go everywhere, he would just eat cha kway teow, and then he will rate it, he will describe it, he will say, got spring onions lah, the prawn not very fresh, and it's fried well, enough chili, appropriate. Then he'll rate it, you know, 7 out of 10, and he'll give you a location. He maintains a website just to do that. And whenever he comes across a really good one, then he will spread the news. He will evangelize, okay, the gospel of good char kway teow. Don't laugh. You also do it. Right? We all do it. The best advertising is done by satisfied customers. If you're not satisfied, you also share word of mouth. Like, well, don't go there. Like, terrible one. But when you're satisfied, hey, you tell, oh, this one, hey, tell, hey, you want Bak Kut Teh, right? Oh, I tell you, which one is the best. Hey, the one in Klang, under the big tree one. You know, the one makes a little, wow. We go all out of our way to share good news. In this example here, I'm talking about sharing good news about food. But here we are told to proclaim the message of reconciliation. Sharing the good news actually is quite natural. You can't help it. Let me retell a story that's told by Nicky Gumbel, one of the pastors, the pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton in London. He says, when his first child was born, before it was born, his wife had gotten ready a bag of coins. These were the old days when you have pay phones, okay? No mobile phones, only pay phones, right? So the wife had prepared a list of people to call, name, number, and a bag of coins so that he would be calling them in a particular order. So baby arrives, oh, yay, so happy, goes to the phone booth, okay, as he puts the coin in, calls, the first person to call was this wife's mother-in-law. Calls, hi, oh, it's born, you know, 5 pounds 7, or whatever it is. It's like, oh, and the mother-in-law, of course, oh, it's so wonderful news, isn't that wonderful? Oh, la 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 la, okay, and hangs up, and he looks at his list, now he calls his own mother, puts in the coin, calls mother, and as soon as the mother picks up the phone and hears his voice, oh, I've heard, oh, congratulations, oh, it's so wonderful, oh, it's like, oh, how did you know? Oh, Pippa's mother called, oh, la 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 la, oh, okay, oh, thank you, okay, now to call Pippa's sister, check the number, tick, 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 puts in the coin, Because the moment they picked up, oh, Nikki, oh, congratulations, oh, I'm my auntie now. As he went down the list, he said, I didn't get to tell anybody anything because somebody else had told. It was the mother-in-law that told the mother, and the mother-in-law called the sister, you know, her own daughter, and went down the list. Good news travels fast. Good news travels fast. You don't have to tell people, hey, mom, please tell other people, okay? You now are a grandmother. Don't have to tell them. They will do it gladly. You can't stop them, in fact. True? All the grandparents say, right? True, right? You don't have to tell them. Good news, you can't help it but tell. And we tell because we have experienced. We tell the good news because we have experienced the good news. In 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 14, Paul writes, he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. We understand this relationship with God. Now we try to persuade others. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that Christ, one died for all Christ and therefore all died. He's saying, we try to persuade others because Christ's love, which we have experienced, compels us to do so. We tell because we have experienced. When my friend promotes the char kway teow in that place and that place, he doesn't get a commission. He just enjoys it and says he's telling people. He's been telling people about CKT because he enjoyed it. He experienced good char kway teow. We tell because we have experienced. Peter tells us, as it encourages people to, hey, honor Christ. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this verse is often used when talking about evangelism and say, hey, this is how you evangelize, okay? Do it with gentleness and respect. But if you read that verse, there is a presumption. There is a presumption that they notice that you have hope. Right? There is a presumption in that verse that they notice you have hope. That's why they ask you. Then you tell. That's what Peter is saying. Be ready to tell the reason for the hope that they notice that you have. And the question we should ask ourselves is, do people notice? Do people notice? Do people notice to ask us for the reason for our hope? We tell because we have experienced. We might find it difficult to tell because we might not have experienced that much. Because good news, literally, like char kway teow, spreads itself. We tell because we have experienced the good news. We share what we have discovered to be fantastic news. We can't help it. If you like anybody around you, you will tell them the things that you discovered to be so good for you. Have you discovered the awesomeness of the gospel? It's okay to say, maybe not so much lah. It's okay. If that's the case, then look out for courses. Look out for the next time when we run the explicit gospel course. Say, hey, I don't really get. I get the bit where the gospel is like, you know, the ABC of the Christian life. I don't really get the rest of it. Hey, then sign up for a course. Look out for books that expound and tell you what the gospel is so that you may know what good, great gospel, what the good news is. Actually, good news is an understatement. The great news of Jesus Christ is. And 2 weeks ago, I hope that I tried to give you a hint of that. The great news is that God has reached out to us to restore us to a destiny, to a paradise, as it were, that we had lost and had no hope of recovering. And God reached out in order for us to give us an opportunity through Jesus Christ. And He offers to us that for free, if you only trust Him and repent of our ways. That's great news. If we realize the awesomeness of the gospel, and we think about evangelism, I know how you feel, you know, when you hear the stories of, wow, unbelievable, 55 persons, wow, one to Christ in 1 year. And then Pastor Dennis said, you all aim for one lah. Like, we said, but I'm very shy one, no. I don't talk to anybody one. How to share? I'm very shy. Yeah, okay, I understand. Maybe you start with where you are at. Simple thing may be, hey, when we are with your non-Christians, right? Say grace lah. Say grace. Someone puts it there, raise the flag. Raise the flag. Hey, I'm a Christian. Say grace. Tell them, when they ask you, hey, so how was your weekend? I went to church. What? I went to church. Say? Oh, I went to church. Why are you running off on Friday nights? Ayo. Come la, like last week's chapters. Remember? Just say, I've got a group of Christian friends that I hang out every Friday with. Hey, start with what you can. You don't have to give them the whole 9 yards. If you can only give an inch, at last start with the 1 inch lah. My wife took her first Grab car ride yesterday. First time, okay? And she was so excited because she actually got to spend, you know, some time in the car with the driver, a lady driver, okay? And she found out, hey, oh, this lady driver, wow, very young, eh? Wow, got 3 children already, eh? Okay? Now, I'm like, hey, that's a step for some of us. That's a step, like, open mouth, talk to a stranger, that's a step. Because we are compelled by the love of Christ. Now, you may say, but, ayo, I never get to share the gospel. Hey, when you ask someone about their lives, because you're compelled by the love of Christ, about them, that's a step. When the Grab car driver says, oh, my husband is very ill, that's why I have to, for example, my husband is very ill, that's why I have to come and drive Grab, you know, we got to pay for the medical bills. Hey, you could say, oh, okay, can I pray for you? Maybe you don't need to pray in the car, since you're so scared, right? But you say, can I pray for you? I will remember you. What's your name? Okay, I will pray for you. You start where you're at, because that's your one step towards your focus, away from yourself. I'm so shy. I don't want words to say. I say the wrong thing. Hey, turn the focus away from yourself and to the other person. And it's the love of Christ that compels us to do that. Maybe you need some help in explaining the gospel of Christ. Okay, sign up for a course, Evangelism 101. Okay, or Apologetics 301, which happened this morning. Learn. Don't stay where you are. For the sake of others, step out of your comfort zone. Maybe it's time for you to get ready for about Impact 2020 next year. Because really, it's about stepping out of our comfort zones to go where we've never thought we want to go, you know, to do things that, never thought I would be able to do. It's about stepping out of our comfort zones, compelled by the love of Christ for others' sake. Maybe we should all pray the prayer that Pastor Daniel constantly teaches to pray. Every day, pray, Lord, let me share the good news with someone today. And maybe learning to share the good news with someone today is, for some of us, is just saying, hi, how are you? I'm Mike, what's your name? Maybe. But if that's all you can do today, do that today. Then do a little bit more tomorrow. Keep moving forward. Be focused on others, what they need to hear from you. The main idea I'm going to communicate here is that the gospel is too good. It's too good to keep to ourselves. In fact, keeping it to ourselves suggests that we might have missed the gospel. Once experienced, the gospel spreads. It self-advertises through satisfied customers. The question is, are we satisfied customers? Let me recap. Today's big idea is that the gospel inspires us towards others. And what I'm saying now is that we proclaim the gospel, the good news, through word of mouth of a satisfied customer in our everyday settings. You don't have to wait for a pulpit. You don't have to wait for a home E. You do it in your everyday. Just a simple word of mouth. So in telling of the good experience of God that we might have, alone, is that alone convincing? Are words alone adequate? After all, if we say that the gospel is life-changing and we have received the gospel, do people notice the life change? So my second point is to portray the good news. To portray the good news through good works in your everyday settings. Portray the good news through good works in your everyday setting. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that we will all answer to Christ for what we do in this life. That's what he says. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Repeat with me verse 10. Will you read with me? Let's do it together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is not about where we will be judged for our sins. When we come to Christ and we trust in His work, we have been spared the wrath of God. But we will still have to account for our lives. How we have lived this life that we have now received through Christ, we have to give an account of it. And my point is that we need to proclaim, to portray, to show, to demonstrate the good news through good works in our everyday settings. You know, God saved us to Christ to do good works. We are not saved through good works. We are saved to good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. The first part in verse 8 and 9, we all love that part. And we constantly use it. It reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That is so clear. We are not saved by works. But it continues, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So verse 10 tells us that we have been created in Christ to do good works. While not being saved through good works, we are saved to do good works. Let me go on and tell you. We have to do what is good. Just now it says, hey, you will be judged. You will be held to account. Okay? And God created us for good works. And Paul continues, okay, here in Titus to say, hey, be devoted to doing good, it says. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things to your church so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things, these good things, are excellent and profitable for everyone. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. So you'll probably be wondering, so what good works are we talking about here? Fair question, right? What good works are we talking about here? Moral good, as in like, don't kill, don't run anybody over with your car, don't run a red light. Is that kind of moral good? Hey, that one is obvious, lah. Okay? That one is obvious. We are to do no wrong. But not doing what is wrong is not necessarily doing what is good. True? Not doing what is wrong is not necessarily doing what is good. Here it says doing good works. So as Christians, we would think, oh, good works. So many would typically think good works for a Christian is the stuff that we do, lah, the religious stuff. Come to church, go to cell group, make sure you tithe, okay, make sure you give to AJW, all right, maybe go on mission trip a few times, make Pastor Kevin very happy, maybe offer yourself to serve in a ministry, on the crew, you know, yeah, this sort of thing. Yeah, that's kind of like good, yeah, that's good works too. And that's necessary for us as a community, yes. But it's more than that. It is more than that. I mean, we think of good works, oh, you think more than that. More than that is like, oh, it's a CES. Oh, I got to go and join CES. Going to go on those relief missions or help with the food packing. Go and take food to the on the street. Yeah, because those things are also stated in the scripture. Jesus says when you feed the poor, okay, when you clothe the naked, when you visit those who are sick, when you go to prison and comfort them and encourage them. These things are what we are encouraged to do by our Lord. But we don't do that. We can't do that very often, can we? So what kind of good works are we being challenged to do? You know, I think Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, which we read just now, right? It says, this is in the ESV. Just now we were reading from the NIV, right? It says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And here's the difference in the language used by the ESV, which is more similar to the NASB and the NET, okay, which the NIV doesn't use. That we should walk in them. Okay? And the word walk, in the Bible, whenever you come across this word walk, it's got to do with not the literal walking, often. It's got to do with lifestyle. It's talking about a lifestyle. A lifestyle of doing good. Not just the weekend do good, come to church, serve in ministry, a couple of times a year go on a mission trip. But this is a lifestyle of doing good. Everyday settings. Lifestyle. The lifestyle of doing good. I'll give you a quote by a guy by the name of Abraham Kuyper. He was Prime Minister of the Netherlands for 4 years, from 1901 to 1905. He was a churchman, and he was a theologian, quite a significant, influential thinker. And this is what he said. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Christ is sovereign over every, he says, every inch of the domain of human existence. In other words, Christ is sovereign over all aspects of life. And that's why he got into politics. That's why he worked for Netherlands. Christ is sovereign over all of life. If Christ is sovereign over all of life, where should our good works be seen? That's a rhetorical question. All of our lives. When it talks about good works, it talks about good works over all of our lives. And I'm going to use the same phrase again and again. In our everyday settings. Good works. Our lives are meant to be a series of good works offered to God. Whether you're in the office and doing your work, you are to see that as an opportunity to do good work for God. Whether you're the MRT, riding on the MRT, and you see an elderly gentleman without a seat, you have an opportunity to do a good work. Whether at school or in university, in a highly competitive course, and you have classmates you have a classmate that's fallen behind because of issues at home. You are challenged to the good work of helping your classmate. If you are a boss, part of your good works includes the way you manage your employees. If you are you have a domestic helper in your home, part of the good works is how you treat your domestic helper. If you're a parent, your good works includes you looking after your kids, taking care of them, disciplining them that they might learn to live right. The more we grow in our faith, the more we see ourselves as God's masterpieces. As God's masterpieces to be put out there for the world to see. Jesus says, let your good works shine so that people may see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are not masterpieces to be put away in the cupboard. We are masterpieces of God to be put out for when people can see. We talk about good works for Christ's sake. Not just about doing those big things, but the everyday things. When I used to work outside, I used to have lunch, outside lah, because we didn't have my previous office don't have like cafe here. When I work in church, I literally eat here every day. Okay, that says something about the quality of food, right? By the way, but when I used to work outside, so I used to go out with my colleagues and have lunch lah, coffee shop lah. And every time when I go to a coffee shop, and then sit down, and then we, get ready to eat, one of these persons will come by, right? First, it would be a lottery ticket seller, lah. And then there was somebody else, asking for some money. And my colleagues noticed, they always, without fail, make a beeline for you, I'm like, yeah, lor. I wonder why. Maybe I've got that, sucker face. Yeah, like, whatever it is, they always come to me. And I thought, should I be giving? Yesterday give, today give, tomorrow also give. Every day give. One time I even gave 100 ringgit, okay? Away. After that, I was wondering to myself, should I give? Should I have given? I was, psh, psh, like bias remorse. And after that, maybe shouldn't have. What if there was a big con, man? Are you? And I thought about it. How to approach this, I can be cynical, all this all bluff one. Every day also come asking for money, every day. Then I felt the Lord speak to me. It is better for me to have a soft heart and be suckered than to be cynical and hard-hearted. Where are our good works? Or have we kept our good works to a minimum because we say, oh no, don't waste it on these people. After all, they won't appreciate it. They never come back and say thank you. When Jesus told a parable of the Good Samaritan, we all know the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it was to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Whoops. This is Colossians. And it basically says what I've been trying to say. It says, it's whatever you do. It is not limited to a few things that we do. Our good works are to span the activities of our lives. Whether it's at home, whether it's with our friends, whether it's on the soccer field, okay, whether it's in the gym, in the office, in whatever, wherever it is, good works should mark us, not just mark us in church. What did it say? It's about the Good Samaritan. And the parable, if you remember correctly, the parable was told when Jesus was asked the question, so if I'm to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story and this parable basically to say, your neighbor is the one who is in need. Whoever who is in need. So when we think about good works, who should be obvious recipients and beneficiaries of our good works? The one who is in need around us. What I'm trying to say is let the goodness of God be seen in you, in us, as His people. This is the change of heart experienced by those who have been experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ. The dramatic contrast within a self-centered, cynical life and one that is selfless, other-focused, to the point perhaps of self-sacrifice. That's the kind of good news portrayed. It's not about showing off so that people will notice. It is about being genuinely good, regardless of reward or recognition or the lack of recognition. Genuinely good. It's about being good because that's what the children of God, children of the Father, children of the good Father, that's what we are. We have been designed to be like Christ. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, you have received new life, you have been designed to be like Christ. Therefore, be like Christ. Live like Christ. Be good like your Heavenly Father is good. We may need to notice the opportunities around us to do good, to be kind. You know, I did a quick Google search, acts of kindness. Whoa! A lot of website, oh. And I thought, these are some, wow, a lot of people have thought about this. Huh? You know, random acts of kindness, little acts of kindness, 31 days of kindness. You know, if you're like, I'm short of ideas on how to be kind, okay, Google lah, acts of kindness, and you'll find loads of it, okay? And really, maybe some of us can't think of what does it mean to be good? What does it mean to be kind? What does it mean to be like my Heavenly Father? Open your eyes and see the people around us and the needs that are there and begin to take steps towards meeting those needs. You're not asking us to change the world, okay? I'm not going to change the world, overturn stuff, you know, build new apartment blocks because you've got homeless. No lah. That's not what any of us really can do unless you've got the means. For most of us, it's just a simple act of saying, can I get you a meal? Here's 5 ringgit. Okay? God bless you. And you want to go a little bit further, hey, leave a track. I don't know. Little act of kindness. I think it was Mother Teresa that said, the greatest disease the world is facing is that of loneliness. And it's a disease that besets not only the poor, but besets every social class. Loneliness. So for a simple act of kindness might simply be to sit down with a colleague that you don't really know and say, hey, haven't really spoken to you much before. So yeah, like, how are you? You know, what's happening in your life? Just taking an interest in that person. Little acts of kindness. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is good. The gospel inspires us, propels us to others. The gospel pushes us to look away from ourselves, which is very normal, to look at the people around us. Proclaiming the good news is to recognize their spiritual needs. Portraying the good news is to recognize they have earthly needs that are very real as well. Today's big idea is that the gospel inspires us towards others. And I've been trying to say that we should proclaim the good news through word of mouth in our everyday settings and portray the good news through good works in our everyday settings. There's a recurrence there, right? Now, I know many of us really want to grow in Christ, including in this area of sharing Christ in words and honoring God in works. But why is it that so many of us struggle in these two areas? Can I put it to you? It is because we have neglected to train ourselves to walk with God. We have neglected to train ourselves to walk with God. We need to prove the good news. We need to prove the good news for ourselves through our walk with God in our everyday setting. Otherwise, the good news are just words. Have we experienced the good news of Jesus Christ? Have we experienced this God who forgives? Have we experienced the life-changing words of God in our own lives? Have we experienced the freedom that comes from being liberated by Christ from our sin? That's proving the good news. You say, proof? What do you mean? Well, the proof is to discover the truth of it for ourselves. You know, some of you work in sales. It's really hard to sell something that you're not really convinced of, right? Some more, it's something that you don't use on. All you're trying to do is sell because of one sake. Okay? If I don't sell, I'll starve. So sell. But there is no conviction behind those words. But this advertising through word of mouth comes from satisfied customers. People who've used it and say, wow, this is really unbelievably good. Prove the good news through experiencing God in our daily walk, in our everyday. The transformation of life, the transformation of heart, which was what Pastor Chris was talking about last week, that is something to be experienced, not just to be talked about, it's to be experienced. When we know that God changes us in a way that we cannot change ourselves, then we know this God is real. The work of Christ is true. You know, you've seen this diagram before. Okay, I put it up, Pastor Chris put it up last week, sort of. Okay, we say, hey, you know, you come to Christ, you become a Christian. That's when you received. And then you walk, you continue lah. It's your Christian walk. This is in the physical, okay? That's a physical, and I become old, and then eventually you die. Right, this is in the physical. But does growing old as a Christian, does it mean that you mature? There is another dimension. You may be 35 years old when you come to Christ, but when you come to Christ, you're a baby. That's your spiritual stature. And the intent of God is that we may grow spiritually. From a baby to a young child, to a teenager, I don't know. Spiritually speaking, to one to become a father, as it were. To one who multiplies himself. There is a growth that is expected of us. We use the language of grow spiritually, la, mature in Christ, la, be more like Jesus. These are all words that suggest growth. But how do we grow? I need to be a little bit quicker here. Paul says we need to train. When we talk about growing spiritually, we're talking in the same breath about growing in godliness. No one grows spiritually. I'm more spiritually mature, but you live an equally ungodly life as before. That's not spiritual growth. That's nothing. Spiritual growth equals growth in godliness, training, growing in righteousness. These things are synonymous. But in order for that thing to happen, the growing in godliness, Paul says there's a training to be godly that's needed in 1 Timothy 4. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, the scripture is for training in righteousness. The same word comes out, training. Okay, I like what Joshua said just now about discipline. Although he hated discipline, but he now appreciates it. He has been trained. And he is experiencing the benefits of being trained. And if you think that just knowing the Bible is growing in righteousness, no, it's not. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about solid food. And when you talk about solid food, if you read Hebrews chapter 5, it's talking about a learning of truth of Scripture. And it says, hey, this solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? The ones who have trained themselves to discern, to differentiate, to distinguish good from evil. So there is a training in godliness that is beyond Bible study. Perhaps there is a pattern that Paul expected Timothy to give to developing, changing patterns of behavior. Habits that produce right living. Perhaps it is right to call this heart training, a training of the heart. Now, Jesus paid attention to the heart, okay? I have to run away here, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus talked about the heart. In the end, what is in the heart will come out in the body. So he paid attention to the heart. In John 5, it says, you love God is love God in your hearts. You can love God and look like you love God in your actions, but in the end, it's about loving God in your hearts, because it begins and starts with, literally ends with, everything is about the heart. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of a good stored up in his heart. So if we're talking about life change, we're actually talking about heart change. Why am I talking about this? Because we can turn becoming a witness for Christ, witnessing, and we can turn doing good works into religion. When we don't do it out of a love for God in our hearts, out of a heart that has been tutored to honor God and to love God. Because everything comes out of our heart. What might this training entail? Now, this is not a message about that, okay? I'm just piquing your interest. That all that we're saying about focusing on others begins with our heart. And what does it entail? It entails opening the innermost rooms of our lives. Those spaces where we have secret thoughts, our secret desires, our unspoken intentions, and opening those rooms to Jesus. We all know this verse, right? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, we always use this evangelistically. But actually, this was written to Christians. This was written to a church. And what's it about? Had the church got so caught up with doing that they have not opened their hearts to allowing Christ to examine what's inside? We will not be satisfied customers of the gospel until we experience God in our everyday. In our everyday. So God, through Christ, invites us all to a daily walk with Him, to experience Him. This walk involves us being friends with Him. That's what that phrase there, come in and eat with that person. This is a very Middle Eastern expression. When they eat with you means that they are with friends with you. And that's the invitation Christ offers to all of us. He is our Savior, but is He also our friend? Is He also our confidant that we open our heart to? That we allow to put a finger on those areas that are not pleasing to Him? Do we allow Him to do that? Let me recap. The gospel inspires us towards others. And the point that I've been trying to make is this. That we proclaim the good news through the word of mouth in your everyday setting. The word of mouth as a satisfied customer. That we portray the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives through good works in our everyday setting. But finally, the first two things will not be possible until we prove the good news for ourselves through our walk with God in our everyday setting. When we know God is with us because of the work of Christ in our everyday, our lives will change. And when our lives change, we become satisfied customers and other people can see that our life is different. The gospel pushes us out towards others, that others may receive what we have received. The gospel changes our orientation from being normally self-centered to become persons, now other-focused. That's what we are called to. And that's what the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, enables us to be and to become. Shall us pray? Just take a moment to ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today? Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Father, we thank you for your gracious invitation to us that we would walk with you. And so, Father, this is my prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters, that our heart be so moved by that invitation that we say, yes, Father, I want to walk with you. Every day, I want to walk with you in my office. I want to walk with you at school. I want to walk with you at home. I want to experience you. And I know that when I experience that, there will be so much to tell to others. Oh, that others would know what I enjoy. Because you make that invitation to them as well. Thank you, Father. So, Father, we pray that we, as your children, would live lives walking as your children and knowing the power of your Spirit in us. As we commit ourselves to you, as your people this evening, once again, may the gospel of Jesus Christ push us toward others. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name.